Lord, as we open your word this evening, we ask for your blessing. We ask that your spirit would teach us the things that we need to learn, that we would be able to receive the very things that you have prepared for us. Oh Lord God, do this for our good and for the glory of your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight's sermon is a farewell sermon for the Brattons and the Graves. They've loved us. We've loved them. They've prayed with us and for us. We've prayed with them and for them. We've read Scripture together here at church. Some of you have read Scripture with them in their homes. We've wept together, rejoiced together, many memories to cherish. And yet for the believer, the best is yet to come. And that is a Christian hope. That is Christian joy. We don't send them off to the mainland empty. Rather, we send them off with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. And that's part of our text for tonight. We're looking at 2 Corinthians 13, 7 through 14. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. This is God's inerrant and holy word given to all of us. Verse 7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong, and this also we pray that you may be made complete. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Three headings this evening. From verse 7, I pray. From verse 10, I write. And from verse 14, I trust. We'll start with Paul's prayer. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and we've spent time with the Corinthians. More recently, we've spent time in the book of Acts, looking at Paul's visit to the church at Corinth. You get more from his letters to the Corinthians. And this is the end of the second letter. But it says, I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable. Though we may seem disqualified, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. This prayer, we haven't been looking at the context, so it's a little far removed from us, but we can boil it down very simply to this. It's a prayer for sanctification. And when you think about sanctification, I hope your mind goes back about 5 minutes ago to when we were reading the Westminster question 35 on what is sanctification. Sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die to sin and to live to righteousness. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, do no evil. In other words, put off the old. Simply, sanctification is putting off the old. Then Paul says, do what is honorable. And that's very simply saying, put on the new. Put off the old, put on the new. Sanctification. That's Paul's prayer. These two parts of sanctification go together. Don't just stop doing bad, but stop doing bad and replace it with righteousness. And in this, we are renewed, dying to sin, living to righteousness. And the outcome is given here, that you may be complete. That idea of being built up into a whole person, a complete person, being edified and built up. This is progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification and positional sanctification, if you want to get technical, we are sanctified and we are being sanctified. Positionally, we are sanctified. But progressively in our lives, we grow in sanctification. We move forward. We move towards perfection. And that's the Christian's ultimate destiny. In glory, we will be perfect. But it's not something that we just go, well, I'm going to get there eventually. But it's something that we're already participating in now, whether we're here or we move away. It's not something you leave in a location. When you go on vacation, you don't leave your progressive sanctification behind and say, well, I'm on vacation, I'm going to live it up. No, wherever we go, whether we're here or we move away, whether we're on vacation or it's just another regular day in our lives, we are to be aware of Christ's sanctifying work, the Holy Spirit living in us, moving us towards sinless perfection. Now, we don't achieve that in this life, but our goal in this life is to sin less. We may not be sinless yet, but we want to sin less. That's sanctification. Paul's desire, as we heard in his prayer, is that they walk in newness of life, a phrase that we've been using for the past few weeks since Easter because of the baptism that we witnessed at Magic Island. This idea of walking in newness of life, we focus on it at our baptism, and then maybe we tend to forget about it in our everyday living. But let's remember that regularly. Walking in newness of life. And you've heard what David and Lee and Marcia spoke about when they came up here, about their goal of finding a good church. They want to be in the proximity of believers. A church body that they can join. Sanctification, people of God, is that important? Progressive sanctification comes through feeding the soul in true repentance. Obedience to authority, obedience to the Word. Church discipline is part of that. Self-examination is part of that. And in the background and in the foreground, always behind us and before us, is the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul's heart is that this whole letter of 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians really, has served to edify the church. And our goal is the same, that God will build us up, not tear us down. Paul is praying that there would be growth in grace, all of us, that we would grow in grace. So not just in this farewell sermon for the Brattons and the Graves, this is for them, but this is for all of us as we travel on in the path of life. 2 Corinthians is really an emotional letter that Paul wrote to this church that he loves so much, and now he's coming to the end of the letter. And what does he end with? An emotional letter ends with an emotional prayer. And in that prayer, his desire is for their edification, that they do no evil, that they do what is honorable, and that they be made complete. So this is our prayer as a church for Lee and Marcia, for David and Randy Megan, for Ryan, for Aubrey Isla, for Primrose. We pray for them that they would be made complete. Second point is, I write, verse 10, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. There's a similar verse in 1 Corinthians, and you know Paul's relationship with the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 4:21, it says, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love, in a spirit of gentleness? Part of his loving them and building them up was rebuke. It almost sounds like he's threatening them, but this is not a threat as much as it is a call to repentance. What will determine Paul's manner when he arrives among them? Proverbs tells us that the rod is for the back of fools. But if the church continues to live in foolishness and scorn, then the heavy rod of discipline is what is called for. Not to tear down, but to build up. Don't make that mistake in thinking that church discipline is to tear somebody down. Rather, the Lord chastens those whom He loves. Paul's never saying to them, you know, I'm coming to beat you down. But he affirms that here again. He says, I don't want to come with sharpness. And so he gives them this gracious warning so that they have time to correct the problems, the sins that have plagued the church at Corinth. He is speaking firmly to them. And my former boss, when I was at Hanalani Schools, he would always remind me what firm means. Firm is somewhere between soft and hard. And you go, well, yeah, of course. But if we're too soft, nothing changes. If we're too hard, we might break the spirit. You might make someone feel destroyed, but there is a firmness that is in between soft and hard. That's what this plea is at the end of the epistle. It's a firm plea that he would be able to come to them in love and gentleness. And that would be the case if they repented. But if they continued on without repentance, the discipline would have to be more serious. When a sinner is confronted with sin and she repents, right away there is gentle restoration. We're grateful for restoration. Because not only are the Brattons and Grafes moving, but the McMurdys are joining them. Praise the Lord for restoration. Most of you know Ashley, Jordan and Ashley. They moved to Kauai and they've been faithfully attending church there. And just really grateful for the saving grace of God, because He is patient and kind. And He restores relationships. When a sinner repents, there is joy and gladness all around. And we as the church got to experience that. Paul continues in verse 11. He says, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. This is the section that I really wanted to preach on tonight. But so much of this was just fitting. That idea of sanctification, praying for sanctification, and the idea of restoration and firmness is so well said. But now we have these parting words. Finally, brethren, farewell. These are probably just common parting words, like, you know, when we say goodbye to somebody or, yeah, see you later. It's that kind of thing. But you know that Paul is more deliberate than that. Paul is more intentional in his use of language. So farewell or goodbye might be translated in your version, whatever version you have. It might say something like rejoice. Rejoice. Then he writes, become complete. This is the same thing he prayed for back up in verse number 9. This becoming complete is the progressive sanctification that moves us forward in Christ's likeness. We don't leave one another behind. We don't let people just move off into oblivion. And then Paul writes, be comforted. How can farewell be comforting? It's comfort because we have hope in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are united in the Holy Universal Church. If you've noticed the prayers of the deacons in the morning service after we read the Apostles' Creed together, they've been praying for other churches. And this morning it was Rudy's church. This morning, it was also Bethel Bible, our sister congregation out in Wahiawa. We prayed for other churches that some of the college students or young adults that have moved away to the mainland, we prayed for those churches as well. I'm sure that we will add your church to that list when we get the name of it. But we're united. We can't miss that. We're united as the Holy Universal Church. Churches that are made up of Christians, whether in our state or other states or around the world. Because together as Christians, we confess the same things. You know, it's interesting to think about what other churches are reading the same catechism questions that we're reading today. Or reciting, or proclaiming is a better word, proclaiming the same Apostles' Creed that we proclaim today. Or reading the law of God together today. Together with Christians all throughout the world, we glory in the Lord. We glory in the unity that we have in believing in God the Father Almighty, Jesus Christ, His only Son, and the Holy Spirit and His ongoing work. We're united in the forgiveness of our sins and the Lord restoring us, leading us forward in usefulness for the kingdom of God, whether we're here or somewhere else. Which goes with the next admonition in Paul's farewell. He says, be of one mind. This is the church at Corinth that had lots of division in it. Whatever they could divide over, they would. I'm of Paul. Oh, I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of Jesus Christ. You know, or, well, we're rich, you're poor. We're Jews, you're Greeks. Whatever it was, whatever they could find to divide over, they would. And Paul says, be of one mind. What Paul does is he rises above the division that is caused by pride and selfishness. He rises above the chaos of this world to a desired unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the church, Corinth. This is the church that he wrote to using the analogy of the body. Many members, yet one body. Many members, yet one body. Then in verse 21, it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Friendly cultural greeting. But it also fits together with the be of one mind. Paul is tearing down barriers. The Holy Spirit is tearing down barriers. This is not about socioeconomic class. This is not about ethnicities. You know, all of that, the world just doesn't know what to do with inequities. They don't know what to do with the very things that they believe in and then don't believe in and then believe in. But what the church does is it rises above all of that and says favoritism is out. Fellowship with unity. That's what's in. That's what the church is to model. That's what the church is to live. And then the last imperative is live in peace. Very similar to be of one mind. Be of one mind is about agreement in the way you think. Be of one mind. Agree in the way you think. Live at peace is how that is expressed in your life. How you relate to others. Be of one mind and live at peace. It's what Calvin calls the union of hearts. The union of hearts. And there's a promise attached to living this way. And we know that God's promises cannot be broken. The blessing is this. The God of love and peace will be with you. Go back to Isaiah 41:10. Right? That was the not-so-hidden jewel of last week. And then we had Acts 23:11, which was the hidden jewel. All of these verses and more about God being with us. And what better place to demonstrate that than in Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. The God of love and peace will be with you. Where strife and contention are, there is confusion and evil. Where strife and contention are, there is confusion and evil. But God's way is pure and peaceable. Reconciliation, unity, church family, solidarity in Christ. So Paul prays at the end of the letter, praying for their sanctification, increased growth towards perfection in Christ. And then he writes, for their edification, rejoice, be complete, be comforted, be of one mind, live in peace. And finally, verse 14, I trust. And this is the benediction. So we could have said, I bless. It goes like this. You've heard it many times. It's probably one of the more often used benedictions at the end of our church services. But it's this: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. That's what a benediction is. It's a blessing pronounced over God's people. So when we end our services, we end with a benediction. And it's a blessing that doesn't come from me, although I'm pronouncing it. But it's a blessing that comes from God. Some people bow their heads during the benediction. Maybe you've wondered, what's the proper posture for benediction? You can bow your head, that's fine. Others look at the minister, and usually my hands are raised. So you can look at the minister, the one who is pronouncing the blessing. Pastor Dan was telling us about how he opens his hands to receive the blessing. That's something that he grew up doing. And now some of you do that same thing. You open your arms in signifying that you're receiving that blessing from God. Once we had some visitors, and not just once, but I think there's a few times that we've had visitors who at the end of the benediction respond with an amen. And you know, we're usually pretty quiet and we're like, whoa, where'd that come from? But that's a wonderful way to respond. So there's not a definitely this is how you receive the benediction, but there are many ways to receive the benediction. But know that it is God's blessing for us, His people. And what Paul is emphasizing is his total trust in the power of the triune God. His complete, his making us complete in Him. This is the power of the Trinity. And this is our farewell. So it's go with God. So let's take just a few moments to look at this benediction more closely. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most complete and completely Trinitarian benediction that we find in Scripture. And when Paul thinks about God, he can't help but think of the three persons of the Godhead. So when he considers the three persons of the Godhead, he never does so without remembering that we have one God, three persons, the Holy Trinity. The Blessed Trinity. This is how we've had God revealed to us. So it starts with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace? Grace is beauty, like in gracefulness. Grace is also kindness. You've heard it described as the unmerited favor of God that is ours through Jesus Christ. And Paul is mentioning this at the end of his epistle because he trusts in God's plan of redemption. The grace is ours. The salvation is ours. The reconciliation is ours. And it's all through the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just in His death, which we celebrated on Good Friday, but even before that. And as we looked at the catechism, it alluded to that. The suffering of Christ is not just in His death, but the very fact that He became a man. That's part of His suffering. That He was taken out into the wilderness and tempted of the devil. That was part of His suffering. That He had to walk from place to place is part of His suffering. He lived this whole life of perfect obedience. That's the active obedience of Christ. And then He goes to the cross. This act of passive obedience. This is what Christ does for us. The active and passive obedience of Christ. All of this is ours. All the benefits are ours. as His righteousness in His obedience is given to us. And notice that Paul uses the full name of the second person of the Trinity, the Son. He says, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord emphasizes the fact that He is God. Jesus emphasizes that He is Jesus of Nazareth, the man. And then Christ emphasizes His role as the Redeemer, that He is the promised Messiah, that He is the Savior of the world. So like Paul, we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to pour out His grace on the Graves and the Brattons. And let me add the McMurdys as well. The Lord Jesus Christ pours out His grace upon them. The next phrase is the love of God, and this is the love of the Father to us. It's not like the Father was like, well, you know, they're sinners, and Jesus is going, but Father, it's not that at all. It's the Father who sends the Son into the world. It's the love of the Father that we hear about in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. The Father so loved the world. And it's the Father's love that sends His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for sinners. God has loved us from eternity and redeemed us in time because of His love for us. We didn't really know to the full extent the love of God until we became believers. We understood then what it meant to have a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so we have the love of God the Father because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the order that Paul gives us here. So like Paul, we trust in the love of God the Father because of the grace that was demonstrated in the Son. And that's what we see for the Brattons, the Graves, and the McMurdys as they travel. And then finally, the communion of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus ascended into heaven, He gave His people the gift of the Holy Spirit in a way in which He indwells us. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't come as a second blessing or a special gift later on. If you are a believer, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He does many things, but one of the things that He does is He applies the work of Christ to His people. Another thing that He does is He pours the love of God into our hearts. He unites us with Christ. And as we are united to Christ, we are united to one another. So like Paul, we trust in the communion of the Spirit to help us with our present walk of life. And that help goes with the Graves and the Brattons and the McMurdys as they move to the mainland. So what Paul has written here is, I pray, I write, I trust. And that's his farewell to them. And so we say farewell to these families. We pray for you, pray for us. Thank you for the love given and received. We say aloha to you with the blessings of the Triune God. Let's pray. Father, promises that You have made to us are precious. What would we do without them? So we thank You, Lord, for the hope of glory that is ours. And Lord, while we live, may we know the blessings of adoption, justification, and sanctification. Remind us of who we are and all that You have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.